Well, one of the greatest challenges anyone could ever face in this life is to be a good parent, to be a good parent. Fathers and mothers often struggle to raise their children in the most effective, positive manner. You know, simply raising them to be normal, well-adjusted individuals requires a lot of energy, commitment, and wisdom. And all the parents said, amen. Well, when we add the fact that we in God's church are to raise them in a godly fashion, only increases the responsibility and difficulty. But let's take that one step further. Let's take it to the ultimate step. What would it take as a parent to raise the Son of God? What would it take as a parent to raise the Son of God, to be the parents of Jesus? Well, this is not a hypothetical question, because Jesus did have parents, Joseph and Mary. And the Bible provides us with enough information on both of them so we can get an overview of their character. And when we examine their character, we can see why God chose them to raise the most important human being who ever lived. So this sermon is on the life of Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. Now, I'll just interject, you know, sometimes we might shy away from, you might say, the story of Jesus' birth and upbringing because, you know, it's kind of messed up around this time of year. But of course, all that, the true story of Jesus' birth, his upbringing, are in the pages of the Bible, and we absolutely should talk about it from time to time. Before we go into the scriptures, I think we can make some assumptions on why God the Father chose them to raise Jesus. Why God picked Mary to be the mother, why he picked Joseph to be the father figure to Jesus. First of all, I think we can assume that they must have had a wonderful godly marriage, a really strong godly marriage, which, you know, a solid marriage is the foundation of the family. A weak marriage, the children are brought up in weakness, but in a strong marriage, the children have the benefit to grow up in stability and a positive atmosphere. So as parents, Joseph and Mary would have created a loving family atmosphere, positive and supportive, always in total devotion to God and his truth, not just in word, but in deed. They were the ones to teach Jesus, instructing him about not just about life, but about God. But let's go into the Bible to discover the character of the parents of Jesus. And let's start with Joseph. Joseph, let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. And it does say, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we keep reading, and we'll just jump to verse 16. Who begat who? Well, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. What we actually have here in Matthew is what we call a legal genealogy, because, you know, we got to make sure that Joseph fits into the picture in terms of proper father figure to Jesus. And we do see that Jesus was legally a son of David and a rightful heir to the Davidic throne. That's very critical because Jesus, we know, was born to be a king of kings, and had to trace his heritage back to David. And sometimes we wonder, why are those genealogies in the Bible? Boring, right? But so many times they just provide important information such as this is very critical that this information is in here. That's why Matthew started out with it. He's like, let's set the story straight. You know, this is right. This is good what has been happening, you know, with Joseph and also with Mary. Let's go to verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, or betrothed to Joseph, we'll talk soon enough about that. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, and it must have been a terrible time for him to think about this stuff, what is going on? You know, she's pregnant? Not by me. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, let's talk about the Jewish marriage practices back then, because they're different from today. I'd like to read from Moody's Bible commentary on this. Very interesting. Quote, they had the groom taking the initiative in approaching the father of the prospective bride. If the bride's father agreed to the marriage, the groom paid a price called a mohar, M-O-H-A-R. It's a sort of reverse dowry that compensated the bride's family for any financial loss they might incur without her help in the family's business. You know, children are very important to support what the parents were doing. The couple exchanged vows and were considered legally married. Breaking this betrothal during this phase required formal divorce. Of course, that's different from today. If you're engaged, right, you don't have to go through a divorce if you never go through with the marriage. But back then, it was legally, you are married. You haven't had the ceremony, but you are legally married. The couple did not cohabit for a year while the groom prepared the living quarters, often attached to the father's house. After the year, the groom and his friends would surprise the bride and her family. The wedding feast would begin, further vows would be exchanged, and then the marriage would be consummated. It was during the year of betrothal that Mary's pregnancy was discovered. Marriage would have been a tacit admission by Joseph that the child was his, possibly something intolerable to this righteous man. But he was kind as well and intended to divorce her secretly by writing a bill of divorcement in the presence of two or three witnesses, rather than suing Mary and her family to recoup that mohar and to make a case for his innocence. It required angelic intervention to change Joseph's mind, unquote. Very fascinating. I like the fact that they'd be surprised after a year. You want to marry me? I mean, everything was planned out in advance. So what do we see? What do we see with this information that Joseph had really strong character? Strong character. He controlled what could have been an emotional outburst. What's going on? You're killing me, right? He could have gone really wild. He could have had a public humiliation with Mary and her family. He could have, but he had respect for the situation and he just wanted to keep it as quiet as possible. So we're seeing godly character in action, and it's just one of the attributes that God saw in him in deciding who would raise, you know, the Son of God. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took to him his wife. And it's interesting, sometimes God sends an angel in person to talk to somebody, but the dream was so vivid, it was so powerful, and it spoke specifically to what was going on, you know, privately so far, that he knew that this was a message from God. It was absolutely a message from God. Verse 25, and it says, he knew her not, did not have any sexual relations with her until he had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So obviously Joseph did comply with the angel's message. He married Mary, apparently without a wedding celebration, you know, because, you know, she's pregnant. Again, not to, you know, to keep it very low key. So think about that. Think about that. No fanfare, no party, no family and friends coming together for this, you know, greatest moment in your life. And I guess no gifts, right? How'd you like to have a wedding with no gifts? That's like a crucial time where you need some help, you know, get started out in life together. But all of this was secondary to Joseph, who accepted the fact that something extraordinary was going on. So what does Joseph have? He has character traits like humility and meekness, very highly prized godly attributes. He wanted to safeguard the integrity of the virgin birth, so he kept her a virgin until the birth. Just think of that aspect, right? Just think of the incredible restraint, because he had every right to consummate the marriage, right? Once that took place, but he did not. He did not. Again, patience is a wonderful godly attribute. I like what Moody's Bible commentary said about this one verse. Quote, while Mary is commendable for her role in Jesus's birth, Joseph is similarly impressive. He was ethically upright, compassionate toward the woman he intended to divorce, and was in control of his libido, his sexual drive, enough to abstain from relations until after the birth. Joseph is the forgotten hero, unquote. I'd say amen to that when you really think about it. Well, after the birth of Jesus, God once again gave a message for Joseph. Chapter 2 of Matthew and verse 13. When they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and be there till I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Another very powerful dream. It was enough for him to be convinced, and he fled to Egypt. And how do you like moving with a newborn, right? Isn't that fun to go all kinds of places with a newborn child? But he did it. He did it. What does that tell us? Obedience, even when it was difficult. Obedience, even when it was difficult. Verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. So he had to fulfill a prophecy. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding angry, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So even Herod was fearful of the Messiah coming on the scene. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." And certainly it shows us the absolute evilness of Herod. Verse 19, "But when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Wow, he's getting those dreams. Wonder if he went to bed like, uh-oh, what's going to happen tonight? Well, it's a third dream, right? Saying, "Arise, now take the young child and his mother and go back to Israel. For they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose, he took the young child and his mother, and they came back to the land of Israel. So another move, now this time with a toddler, perhaps can be even more challenging when they're a little baby, right? Toddlers have personalities now. They say one of the biggest stress factors a person can have is to move. Moving is, okay, we have people shaking their heads. And I remember that move. It was stressful. The other stress factors are marriage and divorce and losing a job. Well, you think about it, what did Joseph, he went to Egypt. I mean, there's no welfare, there's no social security, so to speak. So he had to find a job. He had to find a job right away to support his family. Again, things that the Bible doesn't talk about. But you know, we should think about these things. What did it take for him to go there? But he did it. But he did it. We do see, we won't turn there, but, you know, talks about, the carpenter's son. You know, so Joseph being a carpenter in the King James, but really was like more of like a stone mason, because they built more with stones at that time than wood. In any event, the difficulties are still not over, because we keep reading in verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Wow, he did not go back to Bethlehem. We know that was the place of birth, right? But goes to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, that he should be called a Nazarene. So it's like yo-yo city with moving, right? And again, moving is stressful, especially with a young child, with a toddler. Even if you don't have children, it's stressful, right? But again, he was very, very diligent. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, get some more information at this early time. Luke chapter 2. And let's start in verse 21. When the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So they did fulfill the obligations under the old covenant, and that's what they were under. They were under the old covenant. New covenant was not into play, but we can see their obedience to the law of God. They were made sure they did the right thing according to the statutes of the Bible. Again, we're seeing the great godly character of Joseph as well as Mary. Let's jump to verse 39. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And we see in verse 40, the child grew, Jesus, growing up, and it says, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And wouldn't we like to have like a whole book on, okay, give us some details, right? What did Jesus do? How fast did he learn? What were the difficulties that he faced growing up? I mean, usually the toughest time is, your teenage years, when you're just trying to figure out what's going on, right? It could be a very difficult time. That was the worst time in my life, was the teen years. Very, very difficult, not easy at all. But Jesus made the grade, and he continued to develop, still, of course, under the tutelage of Joseph and Mary. Again, we don't have the details, but they're there, and here are the fruits of them as parents. It's a remarkable account of the very young man, Jesus, with his parents. We'll start in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They kept the holy days. They didn't stay home. They kept them, right? Passover season, the spring holy days. And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem. But Joseph and his mother did not know about it. And you say, well, hold it. Aren't they terrible parents? Were you home alone? Kind of. But we're talking, there's other relatives there. They could have been with, other people related to the family. Lots of commotion, a lot of things going on, thousands of people. Okay. So they might have made some assumptions that, he's with so-and-so. We don't know about it. So in verse 44 tells us, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and then they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. All right, answer my own question right there. I should have kept reading. But they did think that he was with family members, right, or friends of the family. But they found him not. Verse 45, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. Well, we got a problem now. Where is he? He's only 12 years old. Came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple of all places, sitting in the midst of, King James says, the doctors. We're talking the scribes, right? Those that would be with the temple, both hearing them and asking them questions. 12 years old, they find, maybe it's the last place they looked, he would never be there, right? Why would a 12-year-old want to go to the temple, right? But that's where he was. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Astonished. He was like a prodigy of scripture. At 12 years of age. Of course, God was his literal father. When they saw him, verse 48, that is the parents, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Mary, son, why have you dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. Wow, so she was upset. And she says, do you realize what you put us through? 3 days? We don't know what happened to you. You could have been kidnapped. You could have died somewhere. What are you doing? Verse 49, we have this amazing answer. He said to them, how is it that you sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? And it says they did not understand the saying which he spoke unto them. They really didn't comprehend what he was saying. I guess, they've raised him, right? They were the parents. And Joseph was the father for all intents and purposes, right? In terms of raising him. And for 12 years, that's their child. And now he's talking about something else. And they just didn't get it. They did not get it. Verse 51, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. Honor thy father and mother. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She kept the sayings in her heart. She pondered them, that this child is, you know, I know it's special, but he is even more special than I imagine. And maybe at night she's, you know, just, you know, before she's gone to bed, she's thinking about him. Like, just, he's remarkable. And maybe it was, you know, what next? What's going to happen next? But she, it says she kept it to herself. She didn't start blabbing about it. She kept it within herself. Very, very humble individual. Well, you know, what happened? What happened to the parents? You know, when we read later on in the gospel accounts, we read about Mary, and we read about his brothers and sisters, but we don't read about Joseph. So apparently, sometime prior to Jesus's start of his ministry, Joseph died. Now, we don't know how old he was when he died, why he died, but he's just not around anymore. That's pretty evident. And we can imagine what a sad day that would have been for the family, because Joseph was a great man. He was humble. He was godly. He must have been a wonderful patriarch to that family. It must have been a very, very sad day when he did die. Well, one down and one to go, right? One parent down and one to go. So we, of course, turn to Mary and her role as the mother of Jesus was prophesied. Let's turn back. We might have read a portion of that, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Many prophecies about the Messiah to come, and this is one of them. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Just jumping right into it, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. He'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Not his literal name Emmanuel, but the concept of God being with us as the Son of God. And of course, the virgin is Mary. And it's incredible, the information in the Old Testament that all of this was going to take place. It gives a lot of information about the prophecy surrounding him, where he would be born, where he would grow up, how he would be born, etc., etc. And even in fact, his given name of Jesus, which is really Joshua in the Old Testament, and it simply means saves. You know, he saves, like a savior. And we have a saves in our midst here. Well, let's go back as we talk about Mary. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Luke. Chapter 1 of Luke. And we have a fair amount of information about this whole process of how Jesus was born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias in the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, embedded in the scripture, believe it or not, it tells us when Jesus was born. And that would be a good sermonette for someone to give. The course of Abia. How does that relate? Well, it's I can't go through it now, but that's an incredible message right there. To cut to the chase, it was around September, October, when he was actually born, not December 25th, of course. I think, of course, we know that. But how we figure that out is pretty fascinating. In any event, we see here that there's a cousin of Mary, who is Elizabeth. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God. Well, of course, we know Mary had to be the mother of Jesus. This is just coming right out. Luke is just saying, yeah, of course she was righteous. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, very careful to obey all the commandments of God. And they had no child because they were righteous. It's talking about Elizabeth and her husband. Okay, correction. But they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared to him, Zacharias, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. That had been quite a sight. In any event, let's jump to verse 19. The angel said, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak to you and to show you these glad tidings. I have good news to tell you. Good news to tell you. To cut to the chase, Zacharias is told that his wife, Elizabeth, she's going to have a son. They're going to have a child. And his name will be John. And he becomes, later on, John the Baptist. So important was Jesus' birth that God needed a forerunner to prepare for the arrival of the Messiah. And that was really vital, you know, because, hey, when's the Messiah going to appear? You know, how are we going to figure this all out? Well, God made sure that there would be a prophet, John, to say he's coming. I mean, he is coming, get ready, get ready. So John was selected in a very vital, important mission. Verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So, okay, 6 months now into the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the cousin. And Gabriel goes to a virgin, which is betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, we had talked about that during the betrothal part. The virgin's name, of course, was Mary, and of course we went through with that background. Verse 28, the angel came into her and said, Hail, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Wow, what a salutation. How'd you like someone to come into your house and tell you that, right? But let's stop and think about this. Mary would be the literal mother of Jesus. She would actually bear Jesus, passing on her DNA, right? And we'll put it in quotes, the DNA of God. You know, how that all worked out, you know, we'll find out one day. God is spirit, but he imparted, his DNA, so to speak. He was the father from that aspect of Jesus. And certainly we're talking, as you know, the phrase Immaculate Conception. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. It says she is highly, highly favored. She's the recipient of the favor, the special favor of God, being chosen to bear the Savior of humanity. The Savior of the world. So Mary would always be unique in that sense. I mean, this is unbelievable what was taking place. verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should mean. What is he saying? What is he saying to me? He's saying these things. She was not only puzzled, but troubled, maybe because of her humility. Like, I'm special? You're telling me, like, I'm a special, woman before God? So this was all just a lot for her to think about. Verse 30. The angel said to her, "Don't fear. Don't be troubled. Don't fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. You will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You shall call his name Jesus. And who is Jesus? Verse 32. "He shall be called great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." What a proclamation to Mary. Your child will be the Son of God, divine sonship. I mean, like, you're going to be the mother of the Anointed One, the Messiah that all the Jews had been waiting and waiting for to save them. And he starts off by saying he is going to, be a king descended from in the lineage of David. But then it's added in verse 33 that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it's not just a heritage issue that she could be incredibly proud of, right? But he will be a king not just for a generation, but for all eternity. For all eternity. How'd you like to have people have bragging rights on their kids? "My son is a doctor. My son is a prominent lawyer." "Oh yeah, my son is the savior of mankind. You got another one?" Like, that's like beyond the ultimate. Not that she would brag. Well, we can only imagine, again, that how do you process this information as a humble woman? I assume she had to have some time to absorb this, to respond. And again, Scripture doesn't give us all the information. How much time went on, right? It just gives us the highlights. But she did respond in verse 34, and it was this. She said to the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I do not know a man?" I'm betrothed. I am not yet married. You're saying I'm going to bear a child? What is going on? How could that be? Well, the angel, of course, has the answer in verse 35. An angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." And we know what the Holy Spirit, we know it is the agent of God. It's not a personage, it's not part of a trinity. It's holy because it emanates from God. It's an extension of God. And it talks about overshadowing her. It would provide the means for her to be pregnant. The angel then tells her that her cousin, right, Elizabeth, who was barren, old, and with no child, that she's pregnant also. Whoa, a lot of news to take. Verse 36, behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Well, that is also a miraculous conception, right? It's a miraculous birth, a miracle. And this all helped Mary to realize that God is performing miracles. This is a time of miracles. And of course, her child would also be one. Verse 37, it's added, but with God, nothing shall be impossible. Don't think this can happen. God can make it happen. He's going to make it happen. Mary said, behold, a handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You know, she didn't ask for a sign. I need to have a little bit more proof this is going to happen. But she didn't. She accepted the angel's message. And she had what we call faith, right? Talk about a woman of faith. She believed it. She didn't need a sign. She didn't need anything else. She believed what the angel said. Again, Mary, like Joseph, had extraordinary character. Verse 39, Mary arose in those days. She went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered into the house of Zechariah. Elizabeth, how's it going? And when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And if you have a child, you know when that baby's moving or jolting you, right? Well, she got a jolt. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So Mary had apparently told the story of Gabriel's visit, and Elizabeth accepted it. She was a woman of faith as well. She believed in miracles because she was going to have a baby well past her time. Verse 44, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What we have following here in the book of Luke is Mary's inspired words of praise. Some believe that maybe it was a song that she composed. It's possible. You know, some people that are musical, that they want, you know, something happens, you know, very dramatic, they like to write songs, you know, put it down, put it to music, write the lyrics down. So we have the start in verse 46, and Mary said, and her words are recorded here, my soul does magnify the Lord. Praise God. I mean, she starts out praising God. It's all about God, of course. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Yeah, I'm not the, you know, we're not the rich people in town and the rulers of the city. We're nobody. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And verse 56, Mary abode with her, Elizabeth, about 3 months. Of course, that would be the end of the pregnancy for Elizabeth, right? Because she was already 6 months. And then so Mary returned to her own house. Now we do have some details of the birth of Jesus in chapter 2. chapter 2. We'll go through some of this. Verse 1, it came to pass, Luke 2, verse 1, came to pass in those days there went out the decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. The taxing was first made. Okay, they went to be taxed in their own city. Verse 4, Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the lineage of David, to be taxed. Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child, while ready in that ninth month. So it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. It's time. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger. What is a manger? You know, it wasn't that long ago I found out. What exactly is a manger? It's that's where the animals are. it's not a hotel room, right? It's basically a barn. I mean, the Savior was born in a barn because there's no room for them at the inn. Well, again, we're going to jump here. The shepherds are sent to see to these new parents. This child is born. Verse 16. They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph, the baby, lying in a barn. We could just call it that. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They all heard it. They wondered at the things were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's the second time we read that. She wasn't a loudmouth braggart. She kept them there and just thought about them. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen that was told to them. And then it talks about him being circumcised. You know, again, the Gospels provide the details of Jesus' birth, but really practically nothing of so many years before his ministry, right, at around age 30. We don't really have really anything from age 13 to 30. It's a long time. We just don't have any information. We do see an account involving Mary and the grown Jesus. Let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And verse 1, for some reason at weddings I've attended, not in the Church of God, this is always read. Every wedding I've been to, they go through this. John chapter 2, verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. But guess who's not there? Joseph. Joseph is not there, but Mary is there. He was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they wanted wine. Yeah, that's good. It's good to have at a big wedding celebration. And Mary turned to Jesus. I mean, that was the go-to guy. Hey, Jesus, please help me out. And he said, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Hey, listen, just do whatever he tells you to do." And there were 6 water pots. There was a miracle performed with the wine. We won't go through that. And verse 11, it says, the beginning of miracles that Jesus did and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, but this is already into his ministry, right? Well, let's just jump to the end of the life of Jesus in chapter 19 of John. Chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse 17 and 18. This is, of course, the very end, right before he died. His cross, they went to a place in the Hebrew Golgotha. They crucified him in verse 18. Now, Jesus was in a public place. People could come out and see the individuals being crucified. right? It was is public. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Mary is there. Mary is there at this time. And it also says the disciple standing by whom he loved. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." In verse 26, that is. And, you know, of all people, Jesus picked his disciple John to take care of his mother after he died. She was the one, he was the one to help her out with Jesus no longer around to help out. Now, the life of Jesus was over, of course, but the story continues. We know after his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hey, you know, stick around because there's this day of Pentecost coming up and incredible things are going to happen." Acts chapter 1. And verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount Olivet. When they came into an upper room, there was, and all the 11 disciples are named there. Of course, Judas Iscariot is not mentioned. He's gone. Guess who else is there? Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. With his brethren is not, it's the brothers of Jesus. That's fantastic. You know, we won't turn there, but you know, earlier in Jesus' ministry, the family seemed to reject him, right? Especially the brothers. "Hey, what are you doing?" You know, we won't turn there in John chapter 7. But here they are with the disciples on the day of Pentecost, Mary and his brothers. What changed their minds? What changed their minds? Well, besides the fact that he was perfect growing up, I mean, he never sinned, Jesus. And he must have been a fantastic older brother to them. Just imagine how he would have loved them and helped them at any point. He must have been a fantastic brother as the big brother to them. But they also witness he was killed, but he's alive, and I'm sure they saw him, and it's like we believe now. Now we believe our brother. We thought he was something else, but he is the Messiah, and he's the living Christ now. He's the living Christ. Matthew 13, let's go to Matthew 13 for some final additional information here. Matthew 13. And two verses, 55 and 56. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. It says, "Is this not the carpenter's son or the stonemason's son? Is this not his mother called Mary? And his brothers," okay, we have brothers listed here, just backtracking. James, right, he wrote the book of James. And Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, or Jude. Jude, the book of Jude, that's Jesus' brother also. They became prominent in the church, especially James. But notice it says, "And his sisters, are they not all with us?" His sisters. Now, the sisters are not told that they were there on the day of Pentecost. Says his brothers. They probably were married by then, the sisters. Were they a part of the early church? We don't know. But how wonderful to know that Mary became part of the early church with her sons. And, of course, her firstborn son is the resurrected Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, and she knew that. That's my son. That's my son at the right hand of God. So we've taken a look at the lives of the remarkable parents of Jesus, and no doubt both Joseph and Mary were of the highest character. We saw how obedient they were. We saw their humility. We saw how courageous they were in all of the things that were going on. And undoubtedly, they helped Jesus. They raised Jesus to foster his learning, to impart the wisdom that they could as parents. And we just know that God knew exactly what he was doing when they were selected to be the parents of his only begotten son. Now, we do know Mary is idolized, unfortunately, in the Catholic Church, which is born out of pagan beliefs that they adopted and somehow transferred to Mary. So, no, Mary is never to be worshipped. Joseph is never to be worshipped. Nevertheless, they were absolute special servants of God, Joseph and Mary.